Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
We shared a little bit in the beginning of the service. Some of you raised your hand to say that the Apostles' Creed is something that maybe you grew up saying, maybe in your church, maybe in some other kind of format. And the Apostles' Creed, if you're unfamiliar with the history, the Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest statements of the Christian faith. It's often seen as sort of the core set of beliefs in the Christian tradition. And, you know, there are some of us in the room who've been going in the room or online, who've been going to church all our lives and who have, you know, we understand what all of this stuff means, but there are some of us in the room or perhaps joining online for whom some of this spirituality, some of this religiosity is a little bit new, and we might have some questions about what this thing means. And maybe if you've been saying it your entire life, you have questions about what this thing means. And so I thought maybe it would be a really good thing for us to explore in a real way, like what are these early statements of faith? What do they mean? And particularly, like, what do these core beliefs mean for us as spiritual and or religious people today? Like, does this even still have value? And so that's the purpose of us exploring the Apostles' Creed over the course of this next 6 weeks. We're going to be doing this for 6 weeks. And I'll tell you what we're doing and in what order in a minute. But I thought it might be a good thing. Would you be willing to, like, say the Apostles' Creed with me? You don't have to have it memorized. It's okay. I intentionally don't have the words on the screen. I'm going to invite you to open up those red song books. The United Methodist Hymnal is what it says on the front. And if you turn to page 881, so you're near the back, and we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. Now, before we do, and if you're worshiping online, the Google has it. All right, good. The Google. I know, I'm a tech guy, so I like to make fun of myself by saying it that way. Okay, before we say it, though, here's my sort of, disclaimer's not the quiet thing, but here's my sort of aside on this. By reading this together, like, my purpose, like, maybe you want to read this because this is the core of your faith. And if that's the case for you, great. If that's not the case for you, or if you want to skip some parts because you find them troublesome, that's okay too. My purpose in us reading this together is just to get us familiar with what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 6 weeks. Okay? So read this in the way that's right for you. Are we clear about that? Good. All right. So I invite you to join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Was that familiar for a lot of you? It was really familiar for me. I said this in church every single week when I was growing up. These are the kinds of things that I remember. This is a deep part of Catholic and Protestant tradition and history. If you were to go to the United Methodist Church's website, here's what it would say about the Apostles' Creed. It would define the Apostles' Creed as the affirmation of faith most widely used by United Methodists. The Apostles' Creed derives its name from its use in the Christian Church from as early as A.D. 150. So that's A.D. Actually, some people say after death. That's not it. Anno Domini. If you're in academic circles, you may know the term CE, which stands for Common Era. Okay. Either way, 150 after the switchover when our clock started going forward instead of backwards. That part was a joke. All right, never mind. Okay. used in the church from as early as AD 150, and the early belief that it was used by the apostles. Beginning in the 3rd century, this creed was used at baptisms by the Roman Catholic Church, and then through the years it's been used widely by both Roman Catholics and Protestants as the formative statement of the faith into which Christians are baptized. So we just read it, but I want you to know how we're going to explore the Apostles' Creed over the course of these next 6 weeks. And I think we have a slide that shows us the dates and the subjects over the course of these, again, 6 weeks. So today, we're going to talk about God. I'll get into the specifics in a minute. Next week, we'll talk about Jesus. Now, in the Creed, you would think that the Holy Spirit comes up next, but we're holding that off a little bit, and I'll tell you why in a minute. May 19th, we'll talk about the life everlasting. May 26th, the church. Now, in the Creed, it says the Catholic Church or the Holy Catholic Church. You'll notice, though, it's small c Catholic, so that doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. And this is not disparaging against our Roman Catholic siblings. It's just that's not what we mean. It's small c Catholic. The other way to say that word Catholic is universal. The universal church, okay? So May 26th is the church as a whole, the universal church. June 2nd, the forgiveness of sins. And then June 9th, the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're saving the conversation about the Holy Spirit till the last one, until June 9th, is because that's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is when we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit, all right? So that's why we're doing them a little bit out of order. But I hope that makes sense. Because I've already prepared for that. Good. All right. So that's the way we're going to be doing it. But this Sunday, we're going to be talking about God. And particularly, we're talking about that phrase, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Which brings us to an important question. Who is God? Who is God for us? I'd like you to just think for a minute about what God looks like to you. Just take a minute and in your mind think about what does God look like to you? See, I find this a fascinating question. It's my hope that not everybody has the same image of God. See, I do a lot of camps, particularly with high school age, and one of my favorite questions to ask of high school age youth is that question, what does God look like to you? Because there are so many great answers. Now, if I were to answer that question, and I'm gonna, I picture a lot of the images that we've had on the screen today, right, that are these classic images, these Renaissance painters who are painting God as, well, an old white guy. These images of God that, frankly, I don't think it's intentional that these classic painters are making what I call a deep theological error. Probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest theological errors of our time is we make God look like us instead of us living into God's image. But that's what happens in these classic painters is they paint this God who they feel like looks like. If we're created in the image of God, then God must look like us. But I think that's the thought process there. So that's how I think about God, is this classic image. You know, the long Dumbledore is the other way to think about it. Okay? With the long white beard. That's how I grew up imagining God. But maybe that's not the same for you. So having thought about how you imagine what God looks like, also hear this image. I'm not supposed to have favorites at camp, but this was my favorite answer, even if it was, I'm not going to have a favorite youth, but it was my favorite answer. This young lady described how she envisions God as a beautiful purple fairy. Great, because I don't think God is limited. So if that's the way she experiences God, awesome. John Wesley, who began the Methodist tradition, the Wesleyan tradition, he imagined God more as this sort of ethereal, formless spirit. Great. You may imagine God in one of those ways or some other way. Great. If we're going to have a unique relationship with God, then that's part of what that relationship is. But let's explore a little more. And let's hear from a couple of different voices in Scripture. And I'm going to invite Sonia to read. We're going to hear the very beginning of the first creation story. Remember, what the creed says is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. So we're going to hear a little bit of that first part of the creation story in Genesis 1. But we're also going to hear a short stanza out of the book of 1 John. So we'll invite Sonia to read.
When God began to create the heavens and the earth was without shape or form. It was dark over the deep sea, and God's wind swept over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and so light appeared. God saw how good the light was. God separated the light from the darkness. God named the light day and the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. Dear friends, let's love each other, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. Dear friends, if God loves us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and his love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in him, and he remains in us, because he has given us a measure of his Spirit.
And we started with that creation story. Before we got into 1 John, we started with that creation story. Now, I don't know if many of you were here when we talked about how we read our Bibles. This was back in sort of January, February timeframe. And particularly in January, we talked about the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, some of the first stories. And we talked about the creation stories. And we have, I think we have a slide for this. There are two different creation stories. There's one in Genesis 1 and a different one in Genesis 2. And they were written in different times, right? Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Maybe you remember this. The first story, at least the way it's ordered in the Bible, Genesis 1, 1 through 2, chapter 2, verse 3, is the priestly story. It was written around the 500s BCE, or you might think of it as BC. Some people say before Christ. BCE stands for before Common Era. Same thing, just different letters depending on academics or religious proclamation. Okay, so the first story as it's ordered was actually written more recently, 500s BCE, rather than 400 years earlier, which is when the second story was written, the Yahweh story. Okay? You may remember we talked about this a few months ago. The priestly story really was one that proclaimed God as creator. And the second story, you may remember, that's the one that gets more into the relationship between God and humanity, partly academics, but I would argue this as well, partly because it shows our humanity's need for relationship. And another way to think about it is the first story is God's relationship with the world, and the second story is God's relationship with humanity. But I think one of the things that we can find some commonality between both of those stories is God's relationship. God's relationship with the universe and God's relationship with us. I think that's one of the things that we can get out of that. I think I have another slide related to the creation stories. I've told you this before. I don't necessarily take the creation stories literally. Maybe you do and maybe you don't. Either way is fine with me. But I think of them as myth, but not as sort of the negative connotation of myth, but rather, as Frankfurt writes, myth being a form of poetry which transcends poetry in that it proclaims a truth. God's creation and creativity continue to invite a relationship of connection and of care, and it is grounded in the sacred. Do you see how these creation stories can be seen as stories that invite us into relationship and invite us to see God relating with the universe and with us? Now, there have been some classic ideas about God creating the universe. And one of those classic ideas is in this Latin phrase. And before I say this Latin phrase, my Latin is almost as bad as my Hebrew and my Greek. Creatio ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. Right? It's an ancient phrase from the early church proclaiming that there was nothing, there was the void. And then God created the universe out of nothing, creatio ex nihilo. But there's a similar phrase that I like. And I don't think it's contrary to the idea of creation out of nothing. I think it complements it. And again, my Latin is horrible, but creatio ex amore. Creation out of love. If God creates the universe and is in relationship with the universe, if God creates humanity and is in relationship with humanity, then I see that relationship as a relationship of love. And that's what's highlighted in 1 John. In 1 John states, in a very simple way, God is love. And I love that idea, that God is love. And put those two stories together for a moment. We are created, the creation story where God creates humanity, it says that we are created in God's image. And then in 1 John it says God is love. So in what image are we created? We are created in the image of love. Now, sometimes we don't always do a great job living into God's image. Sometimes we don't always do a great job living into the image in which we've been created. But I think if we continue to work to be a people who just try with every part of our being and our breath that we try to live into the image of love, like that's who I think God calls us to be. We don't always do a great job of that either. But I want to tell you that there's one particular line in 1 John that I find troublesome. See, there's one line in John, you've heard me before. There are parts of the Bible that I think that were written by humans who maybe have a different experience of the world or of God than I do. And this might be one of those cases. You see, 1 John writes, "None of us have ever seen God." And I wonder if maybe we have. Maybe we haven't seen that, in my case, that Dumbledore figure. Maybe we haven't seen that purple fairy. But I'm not sure that means that we haven't seen God. And I want to tell you a story that I was surprised to find this morning. You see, I was very busy knowing that I needed to get ready to be here on time to church. And so part of my getting ready meant wasting time on Facebook. That's the way that went. That's the way the morning went for me. But I ran across this video, and it wasn't a religious video, it wasn't a spiritual video, but it was a video that reminded me that we see God. See, it was a man talking about traveling on Christmas Eve. So he went to this airport because he was traveling somewhere else. He was traveling to see family, and he arrives at this airport, and he got there really early because he didn't know how many people were going to be traveling on Christmas Eve. He got there early, and it turned out there weren't a lot of people in that particular airport. And so he did what any sane and rational human being would do when they have lots of time. He went to get some coffee. Legit, I see some nods, head nodding, good. So he goes to get some coffee, and he goes up to this airport coffee place, and I just imagine that if you are having to work on Christmas Eve in an airport, like maybe that's not the place you want to be. It's not the place I would want to be, I'll confess that. So he walks up to this young lady behind the coffee counter, and he says, "Well, I'd like to get a cup of coffee." "Sure, I'd be happy to get it. What can I get for you?" And she's got this energy and this exuberance that he finds a little bit troubling, because who wants to work in an airport on Christmas Eve? And so he orders his coffee. He wants a pumpkin spice latte. Now, I confess to you that even though I've said what I've said about the obviousness of wanting coffee when you're in an airport with nothing to do, I don't drink coffee, but I would need some caffeine. We'll leave it at that. So he orders this pumpkin spice latte, and she says to him, "Well, let me do this special thing." I don't know what special things you can do with a pumpkin spice latte, but she says, "Let me do this special thing." And she exuberantly makes this drink, and while she's doing it, she makes conversation with him. "Well, you know, are you traveling for business? Are you traveling for, you know, for the holiday?" "Oh, I'm going to see my family." "Oh my gosh, that sounds great. We know, where's your family?" And she starts this conversation with him. And then she finishes making the coffee, and she hands him the cup, and she says, "You know, I hope that your time with your family is amazing. And I hope if you find yourself traveling back through this airport again, I hope you'll come and tell me about it." He leaves with his coffee, but he stops and he finds himself compelled to come back and to have a human moment and to say thank you. Because he's blown away that this person who's doing this job that is likely the last place that anyone would want to be on a Christmas Eve shows this amazing kind of connection and relationship, and I would say love. First John says none of us have ever seen God, and I think in that case, the author of First John is wrong. Because I think we have the chance to see God in moments like those. So my question for you is, if we are created in the image of God, if we affirm that God is love, then will we be people who are the image of love? Will we? Will you? I would invite you, as we live out this sermon series over the course of the next weeks, to make a regular practice of living as the image of love. When we talk about who God is, maybe even when we say a creed like this, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, maybe what that means for us is that God is love, and I'm going to be like that. I suggest, my friends, and I've suggested this before, but if we do these kinds of things, we can change the world. Friends, as we enter into this time of prayer, I want to invite you to center yourselves spiritually, to connect in a spiritual way with this faith community that's gathered here this day. I would also remind you that while generally as we finish the prayers of the people that will together will join in the Lord's Prayer, that on a communion Sunday we do that a little bit differently by singing the Lord's Prayer. And so you'll be guided through how to do this as sort of a repeat after me kind of thing. You'll be guided in that. So I'll invite you to just be prepared for that as we'll pray together and then sing the Lord's Prayer together. Holy and gracious Creator, we are glad for this community of faith, this spirit of connection that draws us from our different places to this place, to be in community, to worship together, to sing together, to be and experience you together. God, as a community of faith, we find strength and joy not only in leaning on one another, but also in celebrating with one another. Thank you, God, for this community that offers us strength and joy and hope and light. God, we lift up this prayer and any that are left unsaid as we join together now in song, singing our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In heaven,